the Word of God. Father, I thank you for the Word of God tonight, the King James Bible. I just pray that you guide and direct us as we go through this, continue this important study about the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead that's so a lot of times confused, Lord, and his ministry is mixed up, Father. And a lot of heresy comes out by the wrong teaching of about the Holy Spirit. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We're doing a study on the Holy Spirit. And I just thought I got something, as I always do in the mail, from a place called the Seda Missions out in Portsmouth, New Hampshire. And it says, "Dear Pastor, you and your congregation are invited to Revival 95, the School of the Holy Spirit. There will be 2 weeks of teaching on the Holy Spirit, the demonstrations of the power of God with signs, wonders, and miracles." Amen. And this is beginning on Sunday, July 18 at 7 p.m. There will be a special communion and candlelight service. Come and see the Spirit of God move upon us like in the book of Acts. Yours in Christ. Signed, the Reverend Elise Gray. So, so, amen. Okay, so I just wanted to bring this up just as a little, of course. No, I went there and I just saw the pouring out of the initial evidence of the Holy Spirit. Everybody would know. No, but just to see what's going on as we connect with our study in the Holy Spirit, just how, people aren't rightly dividing the word of truth, amen. As we know, the Spirit of God is in each believer. We'll bring that up and so forth and so on. But I'm sure, a lot of people have gone to this thing, amen. Last time we were here, we were looking at the Holy Spirit in his relation to man in the Old Testament. And we looked at some things. We saw how he works differently, Today, praise God, he indwells a believer permanently. But we saw within the Old Testament, he could come upon a man, be in a man. He could come upon him and stay like in David. He would come upon and leave like in the case of Saul. And he would come upon, leave, and come back as in the case of Samson. What we want to finish up in that study is some other things about the Holy Spirit in relation to man in the Old Testament. The enablement for a special service, for example, the building of the tabernacle. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in relation to man, empowerment or to endue with power for a special service as in the building of the tabernacle. And we see that over in Exodus chapter 31. Turn to Exodus 31 and we'll see that the Holy Spirit was given for special service in the building of the tabernacle. Exodus 31. Exodus chapter 31. And we see beginning in Exodus 31 in verse number 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in an understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones, to set them, and in the carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship." So we see then the Holy Spirit was given, was given to man or filled man up for special services in building, in the building of the tabernacle, amen. Then we also want to see, as we finish out his relation to man in the Old Testament, the general restraint of sin. Restraint was apparently a special work from the earliest times. We see this talked about in Genesis chapter 6. In verse 3, we know just before the flood was to come upon, and of course he told Noah to build the ark. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, it says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with men, for that he also is flesh, and yet his day shall be 120 years. Amen. So we see that in the Old Testament, His restraint was, it was a special work to restrain sin, amen, from the beginning there in Genesis. But we saw that he would not always strive with man. Okay, next that we want to see is the work of the Spirit in the life of Christ. We want to take a look at that. And we want to look at, first of all, in the virgin birth. The work of the Spirit in the life of Christ and the virgin birth. We see the Holy Spirit was the begetting agent in the birth of Jesus Christ. The angel Gabriel told Mary plainly that the baby to be born to her would be conceived by the Holy Ghost. Amen. And we see reference to that into Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, talking about Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So we see then that the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, the same person, was the begetting agent in the birth of Christ. Christ's father was not Joseph, as some would lead you to believe, amen, but the Father of Jesus was God, amen, and the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. We also see that Joseph was informed of the same fact by an angel, the same thing that was going to happen to Mary. He was informed by an angel over there in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, talking about Joseph, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So Joseph was insane. It was informed of the same fact by an angel, that the child that Mary was with, was going to have, was conceived of the Holy Ghost. You know, that Mary hadn't fooled around on Joseph, amen. Then we also want to see the work of the Holy Spirit In the life of Christ, not only in the virgin birth, but also in the life of Christ. Christ was anointed by the Spirit in some special way at the time of his baptism. We remember the scene where he comes upon the scene and he comes and he tells John to be baptized, you know, baptize me, John, amen. And John said, I have needs to be baptized of you, Jesus. But Jesus tells John to baptize him like the rest. And we see in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, Jesus speaking, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me. This is why the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jesus. He says he has anointed me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. If you think in some ways, of course, we know that the gospel that Jesus preached is a different gospel that you and I preach today, the gospel of grace, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. But if you think about it for a moment, about why the Spirit of the Lord is upon Jesus, the reason for the Spirit of the Lord is upon you and I, not only to save us, but in some ways to anoint us to preach the gospel, to give out the good news, to tell people how they can be saved, to heal the brokenhearted. We have a great ministry to help people that are brokenhearted. I don't have time tonight, but I'll share with you tonight a call that I got from a woman this afternoon. That she asked to, she's just calling the church for prayer requests, amen, praise God. But you can tell that she was a bit brokenhearted, all the troubles that she had gone through with her family and so forth and so on. But that's what we are sent to heal the brokenhearted. People are brokenhearted because of sin in their lives. All the calamities that go on in their lives are because of sin. Because they're at enemy with God. They don't know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. They're brokenhearted, amen. You know, and we're to tell them how Jesus can mend that broken heart by coming and knowing him as Savior and selling out to him lock, stock, and barrel and surrendering your life over to him, amen. To preach deliverance to the captives. If you think about it, people that are in bondage to sin are captive to sins. They're prisoners to sin, amen. But when we give them a plan of salvation, and we'll see the work of the Holy Spirit in conviction, when they're convicted of that they're a sinner by the Holy Spirit of God, and they accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and the Spirit of God regenerates them, amen. They're no longer captive to sin. They're no longer in bondage to sin, amen. Because they have the Spirit of God inside of them to overcome that sin in their life, to be free, to be from the shackles and the fetters of sin in their lives. And then it says, in the recovering of the sight to the blind. People are blinded by sin. Sin blinds them. We saw it in the case of Samson. He physically, because of his sin, was blinded. But spiritually, men and women are blinded by sin. And that's what we do when we give them the gospel of Jesus Christ and they accept the plan of salvation, they believe on Jesus Christ, their eyes open up, amen. You know, amazing grace. I was blind, but now I see, amen. And then finally it says, Jesus says, to set at liberty them that are bruised. To them that are bruised, amen. The wounds. Sin wounds us. Sin gives us wounds. It bruises us, amen. You know, sin is almost like an abusive husband or what have you. You know, we're constantly being abused by sin. Sin gives us wounds, amen. We take people from that when they trust Jesus Christ. They're at liberty from their bruises, amen. And to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The Lord's returning, amen. There's going to be a time of tribulation, amen. There's going to be a judgment time. So similarly, as the Spirit anointed the Lord Jesus Christ, it also anoints us to a ministry. Amen. We also see in John chapter 1 and verse 32. In John chapter 1 verse 32, and it says, and John bear record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and abode upon him, meaning Jesus Christ. Amen. So we see there at his baptism, we see that's the anointing, the beginning. The Spirit comes down on Jesus, anoints him, amen, to begin his ministry. The Spirit empowers him for service for God. The Spirit empowers him for service for God. We see in Acts chapter 10, it tells us this. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, it says, I believe Peter's speaking here. Peter's speaking to Cornelius and those of his household. And he's talking and he says in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and who went about doing good and healed all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So we see then the Spirit of God empowered Jesus for service. That's what the power that you and I are to go out under, not our own power. As we go out and for service, we're empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the interesting thing, Jesus, talking about Jesus, his endowment for service and power he had was different from what you and I have and any New Testament prophet. Back over there in the Gospel of John in chapter 3, it says something interesting. In John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3 and verse 34, it says, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. Talking about Jesus. John the Apostle is talking about Jesus in the Gospel that he wrote. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. Now listen to this. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Jesus Christ had the Spirit without measure. You and I have a measure of the gift of Christ. We don't have it. We don't have the Spirit of God without measure like Jesus had it. Every man is given the same measure of grace or measure of the gift of salvation. In other words, no Christian has more of the Holy Spirit than another Christian. You and I today, you know, God's a... It's not a respecter person. You know, we're equal. You have the same amount of the Holy Spirit as I have. All of us have the same amount of the Holy Spirit. Now, the difference between the powerful Christian and the weak Christian is that of maturity and experience and yieldedness and submission and walk in those areas. That's the only difference. In other words, we all have the same amount of the Holy Spirit. Amen. But there's a difference between our power, between the powerful Christian and the weak Christian. And that's if you have to mature. You know, you have to mature in your Christian walk. You have to go through some trials and tribulations. You have to read and study the Word of God. You have to go through some experiences in your life and to see God work in these experiences and get you through them. Amen. And then there's that thing that we all hate, is being yielded to God and submissive to His will for our lives. Now, just because one Christian hasn't availed himself or herself of the power of the Holy Spirit doesn't mean he doesn't have as much. We all have the same power. It's just that he or she has not yielded to that power. Amen. He or she has not learned how to acquire that power yet, or how he or she has failed to acquire that power. So we see the Holy Spirit empowers Jesus for service. The miracles we are told that he did, all those miracles that he did, the healing of the sick and restoring sight to the blind and so forth and so on, was by the Holy Spirit, the power that the Holy Ghost gave him. Amen. Over in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 12 and verse 28, it says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, Jesus said, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you." So he's saying he cast out devils by the Spirit of God. Now, we talked a little bit about this a couple of weeks ago. Some of you here, some of you may not have been here, but we were talking about, you know, that what they talk about, the unpardonable sin, you know, and so forth and so on. It talks about in the same chapter of Matthew in verse 20, verse 31, about blaspheme against the Holy Ghost. Well, all that was talking about is the religious crowd of the day basically said that Jesus was casting out devils by the devil. In other words, the devil gave him that power. And basically what they were saying was that Jesus had an unclean spirit in him. He didn't have the Spirit of God in him. That's what all this unpardonable sin stuff is all about back in Jesus' day, and blaspheming the Holy Ghost. It's just saying that Jesus Christ had an unclean spirit, that he did not cast out the devils and did all those good things that he did by the Spirit of God, by the spirit of Satan, by the devil, amen, by the spirit of Beelzebub, amen. But that was, of course, not true. The Holy Spirit gave Christ the power to do the different things that he did, amen. Now, this is instructive to you and I. Jesus Christ used the power of the Spirit to defeat the devil and to help people. That's what you and I are to use. We as human beings do not have power to defeat the devil and to help people. Amen. We do not have it. We do not have it in a human being. The only power that we have is through the power of the Holy Spirit to defeat the devil. Amen. And to help people out. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. So we see then the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Christ and his virgin birth and his life. And then we want to see finally in his death and resurrection, the work of the Holy Spirit in his death and resurrection. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. We'll see some interesting things here. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, it says this. It says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" What we want to focus in on is how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. If Hebrews 9:14 refers to the Holy Spirit and not to Christ's own spirit, as some believe, then he offered himself as a sacrifice through the Spirit. So then what that means is his death is also a work of the Holy Spirit. Christ's death is a work of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11 tells us, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." So what Romans 8:11 says, it's that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, raised Christ from the dead, and it's going to do the same thing for us. It's going to raise us from the dead also as Christians. So number one, it was through the Spirit that Jesus Christ offered Himself as a sacrificial lamb to pay for the sins of the believer. And secondly, He was raised from the dead by the Spirit. Now, between the time He died and between the time of the resurrection, the Bible says He preached to the spirits in prison by the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit. The prison, you know, He went down, Jesus went down to the center of the earth. You know, the prophecy was, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights, and the belly's whale, that the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and that's exactly where He was. Between the time of His death and the resurrection, He was right in the center of the earth, and it says that He preached to the spirits in prison. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." See, again, He was made alive, by resurrected by the Spirit. "But which also He went and preached unto the spirits in prison." I believe He went down, center of the earth, and He preached to both sections. Abraham's bosom, we know. Before the resurrection, those that had died before Jesus came on the scene, they didn't go up to the third heaven. They had to go to, they went into the center of the earth, which is called Abraham's bosom, before the resurrection of Christ. Jesus went down there, and He went down, and there was two compartments, because we're told about the two compartments in the story about Lazarus and the rich man. You know, the rich man died, and he lifted up his eyes in hell, and we saw that Lazarus, who was poor, was in Abraham's bosom, and there was a great gulf fixed between the two of them, and you couldn't pass from in between. So I believe that Jesus went down there, and He preached to both sections. You know, one message, hey, you know, the Abraham's bosom people, He said He took captivity captive when He was resurrected. He pulled a bunch of those people out of Abraham's bosoms with Him. But the other section there, and the other section in hell, you know, He said, hey, you know, this is what you get, amen. I'm sorry, there's no way out of here. There's no way out of here. So we could say the Holy Spirit in the death and resurrection of Christ, number one, He brought about the offering of Christ. It was through the Holy Spirit Christ offered Himself. Number two, when He descended in the center of the earth, through the Spirit, He preached to the spirits in prison. We just saw that. And number three, He was then raised by the Holy Spirit. So we see that the Holy Spirit is involved in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, just a little bit about the post-resurrection, and maybe what I have to offer you will confuse you more, or maybe it'll bring some light to some things maybe you've asked yourself. But He gave, in the post-resurrection, Jesus gave commandments. He gave commandments to the apostles through the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's turn over to the book of Acts. We're going to be looking at the beginning of the book of Acts in the last chapter in the Gospel of John, and we can see some things. In Acts chapter 1 and verse number 2, Acts chapter 1 and verse number 2, it says, "Until the day in which He was taken up, after that, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen." So we see, until the day in which He was taken up, after that, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen. So through the Holy Ghost, He had given the apostles some commandments. He's, in other words, telling them what to do. He's teaching them what they are to do next after He ascends into heaven. Okay? So in relation to this, let's turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Gospel of John chapter 20. See something interesting here. In John chapter 20, verse number 21, it says, "Then Jesus said to them, again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Now, of course, we know that the Catholic Church will take this as doctrine, amen. We'll take this as doctrine. Good to see you, amen. Thanks for coming by, amen. Praise, come on right in. And we'll take this as doctrine as a priest is able to forgive sins, amen, you know, and so forth and so on. But we want to see some interesting things. This passage that we're reading puzzles a lot of people. Now, we want to look at the context. The end of the Gospel of John, okay, is the beginning of, is it right after that, the beginning of the book of Acts. So the book of Acts is just a continuation of the post-resurrection ministry of Christ to the believers. So what we want to see then, in John chapter 20, after he is resurrected, he comes to them, and he says, peace unto you. Now notice Jesus is telling them something, he's teaching them something, and of course, Acts chapter 1 tells us, we just read, that through the Holy Ghost, he gave commandments unto the apostles. He told them what they were to do. Now number one, he says in John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus says unto them again, peace I say unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. He tells them, number one, you ought to go. He tells the apostles, you are to go. Now, everybody wants to make verse number 22 in John 20, the baptism of the apostles. But look at this. It says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. But the interesting part, if you keep that in mind, and then we turn back to Acts chapter 1, verse 5, it says, Acts chapter 1, verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So we see then they couldn't have been baptized with the Holy Ghost over there in John, right? Okay? Because Jesus had, number one, ascended into heaven yet. He said, you will be baptized not many days hence. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, you haven't been baptized by the Holy Ghost yet. Jesus says, you can't get baptized until I'm gone. So in Acts chapter 1, we want to emphasize, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence, which means in the future they would be baptized by the Holy Ghost. So then we see then in John chapter 20 verse 22, it's not a baptism. The apostles are not a baptism of the apostles. They're going to get baptized later on. Amen. Just like you and I will see later on get baptized by the Holy Spirit of God, the day, the moment, the instant we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, amen. The Spirit of God quickens our spirit, makes us alive, and indwells us permanently, amen. That's why you and I, praise God, cannot lose our salvation. You know, that's why we can't become unborn again, because the Spirit of God seals you and I, and we'll talk more about it later on in a later study on the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit of God seals us till the day of redemption. He seals us. You can't break that seal. You can't lose your salvation. We know Christians can get out of fellowship with God. We can get into some awful sins and so forth and so on. But praise God that you and I cannot lose that eternal life, that salvation that he has promised each and every one of us to trust in his Son. So here in John chapter 20, verse 22, Jesus gives them the Holy Ghost to understand their work with Israel, and to accomplish that work by giving them a special power to work with Israel and forgive Israel of their sins. We remember when Jesus was up on the cross, you know, We talked a little bit about it this morning. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was giving Israel another opportunity to get right with God. And that's what we see in the beginning of the book of Acts, is the 12, again, Jewish apostles. Remember, Paul was not saved yet. Paul hadn't been converted yet. So the primary ministry of these 12 Jewish apostles in the beginning of the book of Acts was to the nation Israel, giving them one last chance to accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. But of course, we know they didn't. We know they didn't. Acts chapter 7, Stephen gets up and tells them to get right, the nation of Israel, to get right with God. You know, to repent of crucifying Jesus Christ. And we see that Stephen is stoned to death. And praise God, he says to, as he looks up to heaven just before he dies, his last words as he says, as he looks up to heaven, Stephen says, lay, Father, lay not this charge upon them. Just like Jesus Christ said. So what was all this special thing in John chapter 20? We see Jesus breathed on them and said to receive the Holy Ghost. He says in verse 23, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Okay, interesting. We know we've studied the book of Acts. It's a crazy book. A lot of things happen that, you know, quite honestly, just don't fit into, you know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people get saved in different ways in the book of Acts. It's a transition book. But we want to see, if we turn to chapter 8 of Acts, we want to see what the special power that Jesus gave to the apostles. Okay, over there in the book of Acts, chapter 8, we remember that Philip goes up to Samaria. Okay, he goes up to Samaria. It tells us in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, and when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So Philip goes up there, amen, he preaches the gospel, they get baptized, so forth and so on. And Philip even does signs and wonders and everything. But guess what? They don't receive the Holy Ghost. They don't receive the Holy Ghost. So what happens? They have to send the apostles up to Samaria to see what's going on. And it says in verse 14 of Acts chapter 8, and when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Okay, two Jewish apostles. Again, we don't see Paul yet. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul hasn't been converted. He doesn't get saved until Acts 9. We're in Acts chapter 8. So they go up there, who when they were come down, prayed for them, and they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of Jesus. So what's happening here is they've believed, they've been baptized, but they haven't received the Holy Ghost. Let's look what happens in verse 17. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost, the apostles. So we see that when the apostles laid hands on these people that believe, they received the Holy Ghost. Philip could preach to them, he could do signs and wonders, he could baptize them, but he wasn't there over there in John chapter 20 when Jesus breathed on them and gave them that gift, you know, receive ye the Holy Ghost, the remitting and retaining of sins. So that's what that's all about. Okay? Not to confuse everybody. That's all gone in the past. We do not have Jewish apostles anymore. What happened in Acts chapter 9, Paul gets converted on the road to Damascus, amen? And then he's called out to be the apostle to the Gentiles, amen? And he writes most of the New Testament books. You know, and basically a person that gets saved, trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and His shed blood. In the moment that they do that, they receive the Holy Spirit of God. There's no more touching people or putting your hands on them or anything else. Amen. That was only to be in the beginning of the book of Acts. But just to show you what was talked about over there in the end of the Gospel of John and the beginning of Acts, and we can reconciliate one with another and see what happens when the apostles put their hands upon the people, those who have believed, they received the Holy Ghost. The same way we saw early in the book of Acts, in chapter 2, where it says in Acts chapter 2, at the day of Pentecost, when Jesus, when Peter got up there and he preached, and then people were pricked in their hearts, amen, and they asked him, what should we do? And he said, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So when they plunked them, when the apostles touched them and baptized them, they received the Holy Ghost. Praise God, you and I, that doesn't have to happen. That doesn't happen to us today. Yes, as Bible believers, we believe in total immersion by water, but again, it's not to receive the Holy Ghost. You've received the Holy Ghost the moment you trust Jesus Christ. The only thing that water baptism does, number one, it's a picture of what took place in your heart. We can't look at man's heart. I can't look at your heart tonight, praise God, and you can't look at my heart, praise God, because some of the things in our heart are ugly and nasty, but praise God. God can look at our heart, and he can see whether you've trusted his son or not, okay? Amen. To see that you're trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But when you partake in believer's baptism and you're totally immersed, that's an outward sign to people. Number one, that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Number two, you identify with Jesus Christ. You know, that's why we have a person standing up, and then you go down like you're buried, and then you go down into the water, you know, and then you come out like you're resurrected. That's a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. And that's what you're identifying. If you think about it, when you bury someone, right, you don't stand them up against a tree and sprinkle dirt on them. We put them 6 feet under, amen. It's the same way. When we baptize someone, we put them down and up and over, amen. So that's what, you know, unfortunately, we're doing this study on the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, on Sunday nights because there are just so many religions that get the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, are the same thing, mixed up. And that's why we have so many wrong teachings and heresies concerning the Holy Spirit of God. A very important person of the Trinity, praise God. So we see then, I'm going to close here tonight. We've given you plenty to think of. But we can see here tonight as we close out, we've talked about the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, and the life of Christ in his virgin birth, amen? Okay, the Father of Jesus is the Holy Ghost. He was the begetting agent. Mary was told, as we said in the beginning, that the Holy Ghost would come upon her, amen? And that's who, you know, you and I had to be purchased by sinless blood to save us. Over there in the book of Acts, it says, I want to read that to you. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Each believer in Jesus Christ is a part of the church. And what the Word of God says, the church, you and I, the church of God that make up the church of God, we were purchased with God's own blood. Amen. Sinless blood. Sinless blood, you know. If Muhammad died for you and I, okay, we'd go to hell, because Muhammad was not a sinless man. If Buddha died for you and I, we'd go to hell, because Buddha was not a sinless man. And all these other world religious leaders, okay, we can go to their graves, and we can point out their graves. But praise God that we cannot, and we know that their bones are in their graves, or the dust or whatever, they return to dust. But praise God, you and I know that Jesus' tomb is empty. There are no bones in there, amen. He's arisen, amen. And he's up in the third heaven, amen. And he's just waiting to come back pretty soon for us, amen. And if we're not alive when he returns and we go into that grave because the Holy Spirit of God resurrected him up out of that grave someday, you and I are going to be resurrected out of that grave someday and to be with him in eternity. Amen. We're not going to perish in that grave. This body, as we know, this flesh is going to be eaten by worms. Amen. And deteriorate. But when he pulls us up out of that grave, when the Holy Spirit pulls us up, amen, we're going to have a new glorified body. As it says in Philippians, it says this vile body, and that's what this is. It's vile. It's wicked. It's going to be changed into a new glorified body. And it says we are going to be like him. You know, I think tonight we have so much to look forward to. We have so much to look forward to. I know as human beings and human flesh that we only like to look upon the temporary, what we can see, the things that perish. But, you know, we have to think upon, as I preached this morning, God's ways and God's thoughts have to be our ways and our thoughts. And his ways and his thoughts are about the eternal things. Look at what we have, you know, we got bills and different things and we got afflictions, amen. But praise God, as the Bible says so many times, and it came to pass. All of these pains, all of these afflictions, all of these things that you and I are going through someday are going to come to pass. And I love, and I'm gonna close with this before I get too excited and go on for another hour, amen. But in talking about heaven, see, we don't think about heaven enough. We don't think about heaven. You know, the world is just is with all the things that we have down here. Our eyes are upon the glittering of the gold things here. You know, everything that glitters is not gold, amen. But this is what it says, if I can, about heaven. And it says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And listen to this. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I'm looking, heaven's my home. That's what I'm looking forward to. That's what you and I have to look forward to. Can you imagine? It says, and I believe it, God shall wipe away every tear. He's got the biggest hanky in the universe. He's going to come and he's going to wipe those tears away. Amen. Amen. That's what we got to look forward to. Praise God. Woo! I'm getting excited. I got to close. Amen. Just thinking about it. Amen. Better days are coming. Better days are coming. Amen. Amen. We just have to remember it sometimes and just believe in it. God, we got God's word on it. Amen. All right. We're going to have a little time of invitation here. If you have a need to come and pray, I'll give you an opportunity to come and pray at the altar tonight. Amen. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, I just thank you for each and every one that's here tonight, Lord. And I thank you for a special blessing of Mr. Gracie being here tonight, Lord. I know those stairs are a lot, Lord, but I just praise you for his presence here tonight. I pray for your hand to be especially upon him and be with him and lift up him and his family. Pray that you just bless each and every one here and be with their needs and bless their families, Lord. And I just thank you for them being here tonight. Father, as always, I just pray that you'd have your will in your way in this time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. All right, I believe it's number 400 in your songbooks. Why not now? Why not now? If you have a need, come tonight. Come to the altar tonight if you have a need you want to pray, amen. 400, why not now? Number 400, why not now? While we pray and while we plead, while you see your soul's deep need, while our Father calls you home, will you not, my brother, come? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? You have wandered far away. Do not risk another day. Do not turn from God thy face, but today accept his grace. Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? In the world you have failed to find.